Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Many of you know I've been involved in completing a master's degree. I'm two-thirds of the way through that now, and so that's exciting. I finished this last semester last week, actually Saturday evening, and I am super excited about that. I get the summer off, and so I can. My sermons have been lacking lately. If they have been, it's been because of school, but now there's no holding back. All right, that's right. Uh-oh. So, Matthew chapter 5, while you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story. There was a beggar standing on the street, and he on this corner, and he commented to his friends, he said, if only I had $100. If I had $100, I would never complain again. And a businessman was walking by, and he overheard, and he said, excuse me, did you say if you had $100, you'd never complain again? I sure did, mister. You heard me right. If I had $100, I would never complain again. So the man pulled out his wallet, handed him $100, and said, I'm glad I could have a small part in bringing happiness to the world. That's right. And after the man walked away, the beggar turned to his friends and said, if only I'd asked for $200. We're never satisfied. Sometimes we're never satisfied. Sometimes we're never content. The title of this sermon today is, Be Content, But Yet Never Satisfied. I'll unfold that a little bit more. I want to read a few quotes to you. Here's one that says, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. And the other is to desire less. Happiness consists not in having what you want, but in wanting what you have. Here's one from Socrates. He says, he is richest who is content with the least. Ben Franklin said this, who is wise? He that learns from everyone. Who is powerful? He that governs his passions. Who is rich? He that is content. Helen Keller says, everything has its wonders, even darkness and silence. And I learn, whatever state I may be in, therein to be content. Paul preaches about that too. Martha Washington says this, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. Matthew chapter 5, the first six verses. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And this section here is known as the Beatitudes. I'm going to talk about some Beatitudes. Beatitudes means basically, it's not an attitude that's subservient to the A attitude. Okay, you got an A attitude that's better, and then a B attitude's a little bit less. That's not what that means. The Beatitudes, basically, it's from the Latin, when they translated the scriptures into Latin, and they kind of gave a broad title to this, Beatitudines, or something similar to that. I don't speak Latin, but it means basically blessing, extreme blessing, or extreme joy. I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 6. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, some of you are saying, you said this wasn't a Mother's Day sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. But it's really not. It's not. But basically, what I want to do is I'm going to focus in on verse 6. But we're going to see how verse 6 is really based upon the first, verses 3, 4, and 5. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we find that it's a clear presentation of the conditions for entering the kingdom of God. And it's also characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. and I'm going to unpack this just a little bit further, but we're going to see that not only are these the conditions for coming into the kingdom, for becoming a Christian, but they're so important in being a Christian. Okay? Jesus introduces this sermon by saying, basically, that it's happiness that he's offering. It's blessedness that he's offering. You know, and any good preacher knows that if you can hook them in the front with something that's good and exciting, right? Then you get their attention. And Jesus knows that the world is looking for happiness. How many of you want to be happy? 70% of you want to be happy. I don't know what's wrong with the other 30% of you. But I want to be happy. We want to be happy. Jesus knew that. Guess what? The crowd in his day, they wanted to be happy too, and he knew that. He said, hey, I'm going to tell you how to be happy. And so he starts out. He said, I'm offering you happiness. I'm offering you joy. Now, they didn't get exactly what they were looking for, but yet it piqued their interest. They tuned in. He got their interest. They tuned in, and they realized what would really make them happy. These Beatitudes, they're all about when you become a Christian and how you should live as a Christian. In other words, to become a Christian, you must be poor in spirit. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how you come to Christ. You come to Christ because you recognize I am poor in spirit. Recognize that I am I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. And then as you become a Christian, you continue to live in that spirit, recognizing that it's not me, it's Christ. You continue to recognize your spiritual poverty, your poorness of spirit. In order to become a Christian, you must, verse 4, mourn. You have to mourn over your sin. You recognize, verse 3, that I'm poor in spirit. I'm not quite what I want to be, what God wants me to be. And that's because of sin. And so I mourn over my sin. Then as you live your life as a Christian, you continue to mourn over your sin. At least we ought to, right? In order to become a Christian, we must come in humility and not pride. When we come to Christ, we don't come and say, all right, God, I'm going to bless you because you're going to have me now. Everybody wants a piece of me. I'm going to give you a piece of me too. Blessed are you, God, now that you get some of me. That's pride. And that's not what Christ says. He said, when you come humble. You come poor in spirit, recognizing, whoa, I'm not all that I want to be. I'm not all that I need to be. I'm not all that I should be. That creates a sense of humility. And we come to him with humility and not pride. In order to become a Christian, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 6, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this is kind of where I'm going to focus today. Once you're a Christian, you'll continue to hunger and thirst for that same righteousness. So it's both a condition for entrance and a characteristic of those living as Christians, right? Has anybody ever been ambitious? There's nothing wrong with ambition. Absolutely nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with passion. Nothing wrong with a resolute drive. There's nothing wrong with a great desire as long as it's for the right thing, right? You may ask, what's the right thing, Brother Mike? Tell me, and I'll desire that stuff. Good. I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the right thing. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, that's a strong statement. Food and water are necessities, right? They say you can live 40 days without food. That's a long time. But it's possible. I guess if you start fat enough, you could do that. But you can only live about 3 days without water. You have to have those things. They're necessities for life. So is righteousness. Just as as food and water are necessities for physical life to sustain the physical body, righteousness is that vital to sustain your spiritual life. You need righteousness just like you need food and water. Is it wrong to be hungry? No, it's not wrong to be hungry. It's a natural thing. I mean, is it wrong to thirst? No, it's natural. It's a normal. It's the most common drive that we have. It also ought to be a drive within us to be righteous. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness basically means this: to be in right standing with God. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. So basically, when God looks at me, does he see righteousness? Does he see that I am living my life in a way that pleases him and brings honor to him? Am I fulfilling his mission in my life? Am I being righteous? Am I in right standing with him? Have I confessed my sins? Because we all sin. The Bible is very clear on that. All of us are sinners. Have we confessed that? Have we come to him? Are we in right standing with God? That's what righteousness is. Do we hunger and thirst to be in right standing with God? That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm still arranging furniture up here. Jesus is saying that that what man really needs, what he needs most, is this righteousness and to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Basically, I'm going to tell you, you won't find a Christian, a true Christian, that doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You won't find a true Christian that says, I've got a relationship with Jesus. It's just kind of, I'm satisfied with a ho-hum relationship with Christ. I'm okay here. I do this. I go to church. I give a tithe. I even give offerings above my tithe. I work. I teach. I do this. But you won't find a true Christian that doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, that's a strong statement, because you may look at me and go, well, I know somebody that they're a Christian and they're just happy doing whatever they do. Well, all I'm saying is they need to check themselves a little bit. And if that's you or that's me, we need to check ourselves a little bit. Unsaved people do have ambitions also. They have hunger and they have a thirst physically. And I guess they have a hunger and a thirst for happiness also, for fulfillment. It just seems like we try to fill our life with things that are not the right things that are other than righteousness. We try to satisfy our hunger with the wrong things. First John chapter 2 tells us that we can't be satisfied in the world. We can't get satisfaction. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's in the world? That's the things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And none of that stuff lasts forever. Some of you have been teasing me this morning. Rebecca bought a new pickup yesterday. That's my Mother's Day gift to her. Happy Mother's Day, baby. I bought you a new truck. But since you have the van, I'll drive the truck. But let me tell you something. That truck, it's shiny and pretty and all that, but it probably won't be long till it's got scratches on it. If I'm not careful, it'll end up with a dent on it. Has anybody ever had anything new that faded? It happens, doesn't it? The stuff of this world, that's what happens to it. All of it. Every bit of it. Ask yourself this question. As we begin to look at this, what are you hungry for? Power, praise, possessions, pleasure? Or are you looking to the only real source that exists? Because the answer you give to that question, listen, will determine whether or not you're actually part of the kingdom of God. What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? What do you desire in your life? Is it the fancy cars? Is it the house? Is it the relationships? Is it all those things aren't bad. They're good. They're fine. But is that what drives you? Is what I'm saying. Is that what you hunger and thirst for? If it is, You need to check yourself, because Jesus says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. You can try with all this other stuff, but it's just not going to work. I want to ask some key questions we have for each of these Beatitudes. And we're going to begin to look at the relationship that these have with one with the other, these verse 3 through verse 6. In verse 3 it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That basically means we're bankrupt. Thank you. I've been fighting this cough for almost 2 weeks now. That's the recognition that we are destitute of any righteous thing. That we are not good enough on our own. You know, that's the deal. Jesus makes it plain and clear that we cannot come to heaven and come unto the Father through our own merit. That means basically you and I aren't good enough to get to heaven if it was just left up to you and me. Right? And that's what that means, to recognize that poor in spirit. That we just recognize that. That we stand before God absolutely stripped and empty. The recognition that we've added up all the pluses in our life and they amount to zero as far as God is concerned. It's a recognition that we can't help ourselves, that we're hopeless, that we're sinful. But then the next one comes in and says, blessed are those that mourn. And that's the response to the first one. When we recognize our state, the natural response to that is to mourn. So when we recognize that we're poor in spirit, then we mourn over that state because we're poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those that mourn. That's the response. When you see yourself broken in spirit, you will mourn. And then there's humility, or meekness, your Bible may say. Humility says, look at me in comparison to God. I am nothing. When you see your sin and you're broken and you mourn, then you will naturally take the place of humility before God. And you realize that the only hope you have of ever knowing righteousness is to receive it from God. You can't earn it on your own. And so you come. And you come to the fourth beatitude, and you hunger and you thirst after what you know you can't get on your own. See how they work together? That one leads to the next, to the next, to the next. And you end up, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a simple progression. I want to read a quote to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, this beatitude follows logically from the previous ones. It is a statement to which all others lead. It's the logical conclusion to which they come. It is something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole Scripture, you can be quite certain that you're a Christian. If it is not, you better examine your foundations again. If you've been broken in your spirit, and you're overwhelmed with sinfulness, and you mourn over your sinfulness, and you recognize and you look up to the holiness of God, the response should be that you hunger and thirst after that righteousness. You hunger and thirst after that which He has that only He can give. And if you don't, maybe it's not real. Maybe it's not real to you in your life. Let me give you an example real quick. Moses. Y'all know about Moses, right? Moses got to see God. He was in the wilderness. He was out there tending the sheep. And he came across a strange sight. This bush was on fire. He looked around. There was like no campers around. They weren't having a campfire. He's like, hey, what's up? He said, there's a strange thing. I'm going to go over there and take a look at this strange thing I see. This bush is burning, but it's not being burned up. It's just on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he walks over there and he hears this verse, this voice. It says, Moses, take off your shoes, buddy. You're standing on holy ground. Now, that's the Mike Nix version. That's not King James version, because he didn't say buddy, but But God said, look, Moses, I am God Almighty. You're coming to me. You better take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Moses was in God's presence, right? And it goes on. He got to see God. He saw the Shekinah glory of God, and God said to him, take your shoes off. Later, he went back to Israel out of the land, and he saw God. He saw God's hands in the miracles and the plagues, right? He saw God when God parted the Red Sea, and they all walked through and drowned the Egyptian army. He saw God as God guided them, and he led them through the wilderness. He knew what it was to hunger and thirst after God, and what it was to be filled, right? He built the tabernacle for God. And when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of God stepped into that place because Moses said to him, God, I want to see your glory. You might say, Moses, enough is enough, man. You're seeing God right and left. What are you wanting more and more and more for? You got to see a lot of stuff. Moses would say, yo, but it's not enough. It's not enough. I want more. I want more. Y'all seen that commercial? I want more. I want more. It's just we want more, and we can't. Your parents won't let you, and they just, we want more, and we want more. Has anybody ever seen that commercial? Yeah. It's annoying, my daughter says. But that's it. That's the way, that attitude that little girl has, this attitude that Moses has, should be the attitude that we have. We want more. We want more. We want more. Yes, I've got to see God. I've got to experience God. I've been in his presence, but I want more. It's not enough. I want more. You might think, well, how do you get more than that? I mean, it's the very presence of God. We want more. We want more. That's the attitude that Jesus says we ought to have. We ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, show me your glory. He went up on the mountain, right? And he came down, and Moses was lit. I don't mean lit like you might be thinking, like you went out on Saturday night and you came home lit. I'm talking about he was lit up, and they could see that he had been in the presence of God, right? And he says, that's not enough. I want more. I want God, show me your presence. Show me your glory. He went back up. God took his very fingernail and scratched out in the mountainside the Ten Commandments there in front of Moses. And Moses took that. And all of that Moses experienced, you would think, well, that's enough. Moses would say, oh, but it's never enough. I want more. I want more. I've met a lot of people. I've met a lot of Christians who would say that what they really, really want is happiness. But I'll tell you what they really want. They just want a holy high. They want an experience. They want an adventure. They want a spiritual ecstasy. They want a feeling. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're trying to find happiness, if you're after happiness, let me tell you something. Happiness is the byproduct of righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. You want to be happy? Be righteous. The only real happiness in life is to be right with God, to be in right standing with him. That's it. I believe that this points to two things. Salvation and sanctification. Those are some other words. I'm going to explain them real quick. Salvation means basically you've been rescued from some situation that you had no control over, and could not save yourself, and somebody had to rescue you. It's the person that's drowning in the ocean, and the Coast Guard comes out. Have y'all seen what's the name of that movie? Yeah, The Guardian. Anybody seen that movie, The Guardian? It's a cool show. It's about this Coast Guard guy, and that's what they do. They go out into the storms, into the nasty when ships are going down and people are getting stuck out in the ocean and they're drowning. And a call goes out. They come out and they rescue them. The divers, they jump in the water. They have the gear on. They go and they swim, the rescue swimmers. They swim to the dying, drowning person. They save them. They swim for them. They take them back. They lift them up. They get hoisted into the helicopter and they take them away to safety. They get rescued. That's what salvation is. They were saved. That's what salvation is. Sanctification means becoming more like Christ. Okay? That means after we're saved, we recognize all these things that we talked about in verse 3 through 6, that we're not where we need to be yet. We don't always honor God with everything that we do. We don't always talk right. We don't always think right. We don't always do the right things. We recognize that. But the sanctification process means that we want that more and more. We desire the righteousness. We desire to be right standing with God. And that creates us in a forward progression to become more and more like Jesus. That's what that means. Salvation. Let me talk about salvation just for a second. Somebody who thirsts and hungers after righteousness, first of all, seeks salvation. The righteousness that comes when you believe, the righteousness that's been given you in Christ. This type of man, he sees, or woman, they see their sin. They see the rebellion. They see themselves separated from a holy God. They're broken. And then they mourn. He is humbled, and he wants to be restored to God. He wants forgiveness, and so he hungers and thirsts after righteousness that comes in salvation. That's how the salvation works in there. It's a desire to be free from sin, from its power, from its presence, and from its penalty. That's what initiates salvation. We can put salvation in as a substitute word as we read this. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after salvation. You want to be happy? Hunger and thirst to be saved. Hunger to have the blood of Christ cleanse your sin. Hunger to have the righteousness of Christ applied to you. Hunger to have your sin forgiven. And when a man abandons all hope of saving himself, when he abandons all hope of his own righteousness and begins to hunger for a salvation that can only come at the hands of God, then he's going to know what true happiness is. But there's a second element I told you about. That's that sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ. I don't think once you get saved, you stop hungering and thirsting. It's not like this. Oh, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus Christ. He's the way, the Bible says, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father for him. I believe that. I accept that in my life. I need that. I want that so bad. I receive it. Now I can go back to my old self. That's not what happens. That's not what really happens in a true experience with Jesus Christ. You will hunger and thirst for this process of becoming more like him, for this increasing holiness, I guess you might say. I hope in your life that's a hunger and thirst that never ends. The desire is to be more and more like Christ. That's the mark of a true Christian. You never get to the place where you've arrived. So you're satisfied, but you're unsatisfied. I made a comment here several months ago, maybe even years ago, that I don't want to be satisfied. I don't want to be satisfied. I want to grow. I want to continue to become better. I want my relationship to be closer. I don't want us to be satisfied as a church. But do we understand when we ask that, or when we pray that prayer, God, don't let me be satisfied? Do we understand what we're saying, that we'll never be satisfied? We want to be satisfied, but I ask to not be satisfied. What kind of sick person am I, right? There's satisfaction in the dissatisfaction. When we become satisfied, we need to ask ourselves, why am I satisfied? Have I become all that I need to be? Am I doing all that I'm supposed to be doing? Am I content with everything that's around me in the situation and circumstances and the destiny of everyone around me? Am I satisfied? You might say, I hear you, preacher. I hear you, but how do I know if I'm really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I'm wrapping this up. I know some of you are getting tired. I'm getting tired. I'm going to give you five questions. It's a test. How many of you are in school? Don't you love tests? Have y'all been doing any testing lately? It seems like that's all we do is test. And we test to figure out how to test and what kind of test works best and figure out how to teach to the right test. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go into that. I'm sorry I even started it. Here's some questions. Here's how you can tell. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Ask yourself that. If there is in you any sense of satisfaction, I wonder whether you really know what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you really know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness? If you can sit there and say, yeah, I'm good. I'm satisfied. My condition, my situation, it's good. I couldn't ask for anything more. I'm satisfied. Got it. If that's you, you don't really understand what it means to hunger and thirst, to be like that little girl in that commercial, to be like what Jesus is saying here, to hunger and thirst. You want more. You want more. To be like Moses. God, I've seen more than maybe any other person alive, but I want more. I want more. It's not enough. I need more. Here's a second question. Does anything external satisfy you? I talked about Rebecca's new truck. That it won't be long until that thing's just a regular old truck. It's like everything else. It'll start to get beat up. It'll start to wear down. It'll start to have to replace things on it. Here's a question. Do you find that things influence how you feel? Things go better in your life just because you get something new. Woohoo! Everything's all good because I got a new pair of shoes. Or, you know, I got this new hairdo. I got a brand new, I upgraded my phone. Yeah, everything's good. Couldn't ask for anything more. That's what I needed. That fulfilled my life. You fill up your appetite with the wrong stuff, and then you lose that appetite. It's not long before the next phone comes out, right? You go, oh, but I need that one. There's nothing wrong with the one I have, but I want that other one. And we find ourselves running and chasing our tails, and we get really, really tired and worn out. We don't really know it, but we find ourselves tired at the end of the day because we've been chasing all the wrong stuff. A hunger for righteousness will be satisfied with nothing else. Let me tell you what I mean. Anybody ever seen a hungry person? How much is it going to help that person if you take them a bouquet of flowers? I'm talking pretty flowers, okay? You got this guy that's hungry. You take him some flowers and go, God bless you. He's going to look at you and go, I can't eat that, right? That's not what he's hungry for. You can take him a great song and say, hey man, I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry, you're starving, but listen, pull out your iPod and say, listen to this song. This is an awesome song. Listen to this. He's going to say, I can't eat that. I need something to eat. But he wants food. He needs food. You can take a thirsty person, a melody or a rose, but what he really wants is water. Anyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness cannot and will not be satisfied with anything else. If you're hungering and thirsting to be honoring God, to be closer and to be more Christ-like, if that's what you hunger and thirst for, a new pickup's not going to fix it. A new hairdo's not going to fix it. New shoes are not going to fix it. Righteousness will fix it. Being in right standing with God, that means you come to Him and you confess yourself. Lord, I know I'm not right with You, and I need to be. I want to be. I desire that with every part of me. I want to be what You want me to be. Third question. I've got five questions. We're on number three, and we're going to wrap it up. Do you have a great appetite for the Word of God? Have you ever watched that hungry person eat? Have you ever watched somebody that's really, really hungry? Ladies, has your guy ever been working out, building fence, or doing something, and he comes in, he's just been starving, and he's famished, right? He comes in, you fix him a meal, and he sits down. Have you ever watched him? Sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes it's not pretty, is it? It's not pretty to watch a hungry man eat. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will have such an appetite for the Word of God that you will devour it. That hungry man, I've been using as an illustration. Has anybody ever seen a hungry man? Or somebody bring food and you just have to beg him to eat? You bring the guy a hamburger and just sit in front of him and he looks like and goes, You have to plead with him to eat. Have you ever seen that happen? Has anybody ever experienced that? You give somebody that's hungry some food and then you have to talk him into eating it? No, come on. This hungry man, when you put food in front of them, they're going to eat it. They might not even ask for you to bless the food. They're just going to dive right in. And you know what? That's okay. We need to feed people because that's what they're hungry for. And when people are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you don't have to beg them to eat it either. When they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for that sense of being what God desires us to be, becoming more Christ-like. When somebody is hungry and thirsting after that, you don't have to talk them into doing it either. In fact, you won't be able to keep them from it. Is that you? Here's the fourth question. Are the things of God sweet to you? Proverbs 27:7 says, "To the hungry soul, even the bitter things are sweet." You know, I can tell somebody hungering and thirsting after righteousness because when God brings a devastation in their life, when God allows something drastic or tragic to occur in their life, they're filled and they're satisfied because they know it's God, even though it may be painful. There are some people that can only rejoice when good things happen. You know somebody like that? They're only happy when things are good. But I'll tell you something. When something bad happened and they don't like it, those people are not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. They're just chasing happiness. There's a difference. There's a difference. Finally, number five, ask yourself this question. If you hunger and you thirst, but it's conditional, is it conditional or is it unconditional? If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, it will be unconditional. You may say, "Oh, I want Jesus. I want Christ. I want Christ. I want to be like Him. I want to do this other stuff too, though, that doesn't please Him. I want both. I want to be able to do both. I want Jesus and I want to be able to..." You fill in the blank. "I want Christ and I want to be prideful. I want the humility of Christ. I want to be humble before Jesus, but I want to be proud in front of everybody else and talk about how good I am and be awesome and I want everybody to tell me how good I am. I want to be Jesus. I want to be sold out for Jesus, but yet I still want this relationship over here that doesn't honor Him. I want both. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I want to be involved in this relationship that does not please Him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be His. I want to be sold out for Him, but while I'm at school, I can still cheat, and it's okay because that's just school. That's not really church stuff. It doesn't count, right? I don't have to honor God in my schoolwork. I want Jesus. I want Christ. I want to be a follower of His, but the way I run my business doesn't really matter either. The way I operate my business and I do some under-the-table things, that's okay because I'm a follower of Christ, but that's church stuff. This is separate. You see, we don't separate. We don't get to separate things. I want Christ, and I want my envy. I want Christ, and I want my materialism. I want Christ, and I want Christ, and I want... Doesn't work that way. If that's you, then you're not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. You're hungering and thirsting after your own happiness. And you want a little icing on the cake is what you want. You want Jesus to be your icing, but not the cake itself. A hungry man does not want food and a new suit. He doesn't want both. He just wants the food. A thirsty man does not want water and a new pair of shoes. He just wants the water. He could care less about the suit and the shoes. Just give him what he needs, what he's hungering and thirsting for. Is that you? What are you hungering and thirsting for? Knowing the truth, listen to this very carefully. Knowing the truth and responding to the truth are two completely different things. Did you know that? You can know the truth and not respond to the truth, and you'll be bound. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But you have to respond to that truth. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The drug addict knows the truth that drugs will kill you. Right? They know that. Does the drug addict allow the truth that drugs will kill stop them from doing the drugs? The truth is that premarital sex has a good possibility of ending with children born out of wedlock. Right? But does that stop our people from engaging in that? The truth is there. But if they don't respond to that, then they end up in a mess. See, knowing the truth and responding to the truth are very different things. You know the truth. I've told you the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Has that truth affected your actions? Has that truth affected your thirst and what you hunger for in this life? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Have you responded to that truth? Have you responded to that hunger and that thirst? You know the truth. Has it become part of you? Do you hunger and thirst after that truth? Jesus says, only those that do that are going to find true happiness. Only those that hunger and thirst after what God's desire is will understand what it truly means to be happy. To be filled with joy. If you've not experienced that, let me tell you, whatever kind of joy you've ever experienced, it's nothing compared to the joy of my Jesus. Where are you today? What are you hungry and thirsty for? What's important in your life? What's important to you? You know the truth? How do you respond? We're going to give you a moment to respond. I'll be in the front. The prayer altar is open. The prayer room's open. This is the time for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I've never responded to the truth that I know. I've heard all my life. I believe it. I've just never responded to it. Maybe today's that day. When you say, today's the day, Lord, I give myself to you. I recognize what you've done for me, and I'm going to give myself to you. It's not the best. I'm not even that good. I know that I can't bring something to you that is beautiful. But I give you what I have. And I entrust you to make it beautiful, because he'll do that. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I've done all that, but I'm still not, I've committed myself, but only partially, because I still want to do all this other stuff. But today's the day. I want to turn all that over. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Like the Bible says, that's what I want to be. If that's you today, let me encourage you. Don't just walk out of here. Respond to it. Respond to it. Make a stand and say, today's the day that I change my life. I'm going to allow God to change my life for all of eternity. We're going to stand. We're going to lead us in the song. You respond as the Lord leads.